So we have read from the Word of God about the life of Elijah. And at the start of our reading, in verse 1, he suddenly bursts on the scene. He lived in very dark times. Israel had moved from a syncretistic worship, idols plus Yahweh, the true God, to full idolatry. Ahab and his foreign wife Jezebel ruled the land, and that he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all the kings before him. And then God acted and sent his prophet Elijah to Ahab to announce this drought. And more than 3 years there would be no rain and no dew on the land. And therefore there was a great famine. And yet in this time of judgment, God cared for his servant. And he miraculously provided for him by sending ravens to bring him food every day. And then now we will consider what happens after that story. And we will see that following God's word gives life. Following God's word gives life. First, there is a command to obey. Secondly, a promise to believe. And thirdly, a trial to endure. So, following God's word gives life. First, a command to obey. For God provided for Elijah at the brook Cherith. He was fed by ravens and they brought him meat and bread every day. But then in verse 7 of chapter 17, we read that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And so, just as Elijah had announced to Ahab, that is what happened. And there was this famine, this severe drought. And so God's judgment on the sin of the people was ongoing. What Elijah had announced had come true. And now God gives a new command to Elijah. He has to travel again. And this time further north. Even north of the boundaries of the land of Israel, to the region of Sidon, the town of Zarephath. And this was located on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea between Tyre and Sidon. And this was really the heartland of Baal worship. In the chapter 16 we could read that Jezebel was the daughter of the Sidonian king. And so now Elijah has to go there, of all places, to Baal land, as it were. It would be comparable that today you would say to a Muslim who was converted in the Middle East and who is facing danger when he now has left the Islam and has become a Christian, you say, well, to be safe, flee to Mecca and go there and God, I will provide for you there. It was similar thing for Elijah now. He has to flee for Jezebel, and where does he need to go? To the region of Sidon, to this town of Zarephath. And not just to some rich person who could clearly provide for him, no, but to a widow. That's very remarkable. And just to pause there already, we can see then that God uses very unlikely people, very unlikely places to care for his servant, to build his kingdom. And so to us, never feel that you are too unimportant or too small, too weak to do anything for God's service. A friend of mine, he used to drink a lot, and sometimes he used drugs. And he had a wife and a three-year-old son at the time, and a very difficult marriage. And at one time, he crossed the road in a state of drunkenness, and he was hit by a car, and he broke his leg. So he was tied to the house. And his wife was fed up with him, and she left for work. And so he was alone in the house, and he couldn't do a thing. This was before the time of smartphones, so he couldn't be distracted. And he was bored stiff. So what did he do? At some point, he picked up the one book in the house, and that was a Bible that they got when they got married. And so he started reading that, but he didn't understand it at all. He had no background in Christianity whatsoever. So at a certain moment, his father-in-law came, and that man was a Christian. And so my friend asked him, "What is this book about? I don't get it at all." And his father-in-law, he very simply said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." Simple word, a well-known verse that might have been all he dared to say to his rebellious son-in-law. And yet, that was it. My friend was converted on the spot. And from that day onward, there was no drinking any longer, he didn't use drugs any longer, and now he is a pastor. And he has been ministering in God's kingdom for many years. And so as you see, you don't need to be, or you don't need to do extraordinary things to be of service to the building of God's kingdom. So never feel that you are too unimportant, too weak, too unsuitable to serve. He has a place for any of us to work in his kingdom, to build in his kingdom. And so here we see that a widow is used for that service. Elijah went to Zarephath to be fed by a widow. He obeyed God's command, and that saved his life. His time at the brook was up. He wouldn't be fed by the ravens any longer after this new command by God. That miraculous provision would stop. And so to save his life, he would have to obey God and travel north, go to that foreign region. And that's what he did. He obeyed because he had seen God's caring love for him. God had brought ravens to feed him. God had showed his powerful and his caring hand to Elijah. And now that's why he goes and he obeys. A widow in a pagan country, God, well, if you say so, I will obey. You know everything. I have seen your power and I have seen your love. Therefore, I will go. And we can learn from Elijah's obedience here. Why did he obey? And why should we obey? Well, obedience can be either out of a love or out of fear. Because we fear the person or the consequences. And we think of ourselves, perhaps, and we don't like possible negative consequences, so we obey. Maybe that is why you stick to the speed limit on the roads. Not because you love the government so much, but because you fear the penalty, the ticket that might come. But we rather should obey out of love, and that's the case here. We think of the other, and that's why you listen to your spouse, right? Your friends, your parents. But more importantly, is that why we obey God? Because we love him. If you obey God's words, you are following Jesus' words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that keeping his commandments, in our case, often it won't be a particular command as Elijah received here. Go to a certain place, go to Zarephath, receive food there and care for. That is what was the case for Elijah. And that is life when he obeyed God's word. And he had experienced God's caring love. He was fed, protected in his famine. And yet we know God far better now. We have all of the Bible. We have seen God's love for us in Jesus. He gave his only son. He doesn't give us just a few personal words in a very specific situation. But we have the entire Bible. And that has great promises. And more importantly, we read about the greatest blessing of all. Eternal life, forgiveness through believing in Jesus. But that is accompanied by commandments of God. God revealed his will, his commands for our life. And sometimes obeying those might be difficult. Sometimes obeying those might be against what we expect for, what we hope for. After all, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The command to believe and follow Jesus, it might bring hardship. And that's not always what we like or expect. But then we can remember Elijah. And we can follow his example of obedience to God's command. Because he knew God. And he knew God's love and his caring hand. And isn't that the best motivation for us to obey him? When God asks something of us, we can know now that it is out of his great love for us. So we see that following God's word gives life. God knows what is best for us. He is our creator. Living the way he designed it, as he commanded it, that is surely the best way. And if you've been saved by Jesus, if you know Jesus, and if you know God's love through him, you can know how much God loves you, that he gave his only son. And therefore, it is right and it is good for us to show that love in return. Because God loved us so much, we love him now. We show our thankfulness by obeying his commands. It's not any longer out of a fear, as if we face a cruel taskmaster and have to get in a right standing before him and work our way up to heaven. No, but we should obey, and we can obey God's commands because he loved us, and we can now show our thankfulness in return. And so he gave Jesus, and he will give surely everything else we now need. Not maybe what we want or expect, but surely what we need. So following God's word gives life. And that is clearest of all in the central message of the gospel. We are commanded to repent and believe. That is the responsibility that is given to us clearly in the Bible. We can't just sit and wait and let God intervene in our life. No, he says, you should repent. You should believe. That's a command to us. Yet for Elijah, following God's word gives life, manifested itself in a very concrete way. In order to survive this drought and this famine, Elijah needed badly food and water. And where would he get that? Well, at the place where God would send him. God's word came to him and he commanded him to go to Zarephath in Sidon. And there Elijah was fed by this widow. It was a command to be obeyed. And so Elijah did, as the Lord had spoken. We read in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, there was a widow gathering sticks. Following God's word gives life. And that didn't just until a command to obey. There is also a promise to believe. That's our second thought. A promise to believe. Because Elijah had received a promise with that command. Just before verse 10, in verse 9b, we read, "See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." God had already told him. And as unlikely as that was, a widow feeding him in this famine, he did go. And he obeyed in faith. God fed him by commanding ravens, and now he commanded a widow to help him. That's what Elijah believed, and that's why he obeyed. But when he got there, this initial response of the widow, it didn't sound right. Yes, this was the woman, and she responded, "I can give you some water from the well, but food, you ask? Well, I'm in dire need. I only have a bit of flour left, a bit of oil. So, what do we do? She is at the end of her resources." And I think it's hard for us to imagine what that is like. We never will face a famine probably in this country in our lifetimes. It's so wealthy here, and we don't have a country where drought is a particular problem, as in Israel in that time. But it appeared to me recently again, I went on a trip to Lokichogio in northern Kenya. There's a flyer in the back I saw of this ministry. I went there to join my pastor in teaching in a pastor's training facility. And it was a very rural and arid area. And so we saw again what it is to have not as much food and not as varied food as we have here. And that makes you appreciate what we have. And what we saw there was just the scarcity of food and the basic things that they have. It's basically rice and potatoes and one or two vegetables each day and goats. And so shepherds there would carry big machine guns, AK-47s, and they would gather a mob when a goat had been stolen, and they would cross the border and fight because their food is so important to them that they actually start fighting and shooting each other when you would steal a goat. That is how critical just a bit of food that these people have is to them. And so that's maybe to get an impression of how important it is when you are so tight on resources and so tight on food. And that is what the situation this widow was in. She had her very last. And that's what she responds to Elijah in verse 12. And somehow she must have noticed that he was an Israelite. She says, "As the Lord your God lives, as Yahweh your God lives." That's what she says. But she says, "your God." She doesn't know him yet. She recognizes that Elijah has his God, that he is sent by this God. Who this God really is, she doesn't know yet. But then in this desperate situation, she receives a promise from this God, from the Lord, through Elijah, verses 13 and 14. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." What a big thing Elijah asks here of this woman. It's not just a bit of water, but also most of her last meal. She is asked to feed a stranger before her own son. And that is, how strongly must this have gone against her motherly instinct? One commentator said, it's as if Elijah asks, "Give me everything you have, then I will give you everything you need." It's a big question. There's great faith asked here. But do you also notice how Elijah makes this request? He starts with, "Do not fear." That well-known phrase that we read so often when angels appear to people and people are scared and the first thing they hear, "Do not fear. This is a good thing. The Lord is coming to reveal a word to you. So Elijah says the same here, do not fear. And then he clearly gives a reason why she can give him food first. He says, for thus says the Lord, you don't need to be afraid now. You can take this big step because for the word of the Lord promises that you will have what you need. And what a beautiful picture of faith this is. Can it be clearer? Like, faith is the sheer trusting of God's word, resting all that you have upon his promises. And however costly it may be, up to your last supplies, even your life in this case, do not fear, for thus says the Lord. And so do you trust the Lord like this widow? Verse 15 and 16 tell us that she was answered in this problem. She went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And so she saw that God's word is trustworthy. He will surely do what he promises. And the widow got to see this in this miracle of the daily provision of flour and oil. Day after day, she saw again God's care, God's love, God's faithfulness. Like the Israelites in the desert receive manna day after day, so this woman is fed. Not with an abundance. She didn't receive bags of flour and jars full of oil on day one. But she received just as much as she needed every day. So as we sang, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And so again and again she was pointed to the Lord. He is the provider of all that I need. But we get a similar thing from our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not, Lord, give me a big fridge full now, but give me this day my daily bread. So we shouldn't trust in our big supplies, our stocks, but trust God that he will provide. And it can be a difficult thing in our affluent society when it's so easy to buy loads and loads of food and put our cupboards full. But we should always remember that it is ultimately the Lord who cares for us in this regard, and that he is the one who gives us the riches and the money that we need to buy this food. And so, do you trust God's word like this widow? It brought her life. She was given food. She saw that only God was the true God, not Baal. And trusting the same word of God will give us life too. In life, most importantly, in a spiritual sense. God promises in his word that whoever turns to him, whoever repents of sin and believes in Jesus Christ, will receive forgiveness, will be saved, will inherit eternal life. And as John writes in his first letter, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so don't wait any longer, but follow her example of faith. Trust in God's word, that he is faithful, that he will do what he promises. And see then in this miracle for that poor widow, that God is a compassionate God and a powerful God. He can save, and he did save. And so that faith of the woman that showed itself at first when she gave her last meal to help Elijah. She believed God's word. It was a great example of faith. She did that. She gave it instead of to her son. She gave it to this stranger. And she trusted more than that she worried. And so we hear a similar thing of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said that we shouldn't worry about food or clothing. And he added at the end, Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so do you believe that promise? Does that show itself in our way of living? Are we sacrificially helping others, like this widow, taking a risk that requires faith and trust? I think kingdom work can be hindered just as much by worry as by greed or neglect. And so while it probably for us won't be in the area of food, it might be in other areas, for example, in the case of money. Where is building God's kingdom and helping our brothers and sisters on our financial priority lists? Is the second holiday or the bigger car higher on that list than helping the poor, the needy, the church, a missions organization? Maybe we have come a bit too accustomed to our rich and wealthy lifestyles, comfortable, consumerist, that we suddenly start to think that it is our right to have all these luxuries, and that we surely wouldn't give that away to give it to other people. Or, on the other hand, we can worry too much about not being able to afford the same thing later in life, so we start hoarding and piling up our money for later, whatever that may mean. So we should think, let's challenge ourselves where loving our neighbor stands on our financial priority list. I know I still worry often a bit too much about this. I find it difficult then to give freely without expecting in return. And my first thought is then about the money and not about which the one I can help. And so if you're anything like me, we need to grow here. We need to repent and believe, get our priorities right, get our faith again on those promises of the Lord that He will provide, and not trusting in the securities of this world. But maybe it's not in money as that scarce thing that we have difficulty of giving. Maybe seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you is something that we should remember in case of our time. I think for many of us, our diaries by now are so full that we just don't have any time to help others. And that is a thing that we can think about. How is our priority in time? It's good to regularly ask and challenge ourselves whether those priorities are right. To share a personal thing again, I often find it difficult when somebody asks me for help to think, well, that's my one free evening in the week. And then you feel that burden, shall I help? Well, there's that internal struggle. And maybe not even because I actually had some other important thing to do, but just because your time is so scarce to you. And sacrificial giving is hard. It requires God's help. It requires faith. And so let us then remind this example of that widow in Zarephath who gave her last food, trusting in that promise that she heard from this stranger. And so we see that following God's word gives life. That widow obeyed Elijah. She believed God's word of the promise as she used her last flour and oil to make that cake for Elijah. And Elijah obeyed God's command and went to this widow in Zarephath. He believed that God would provide for him there through her. And they both experienced God's sustaining hand in those days of drought and famine. Day after day they had enough to eat. They did not have to fear death by starvation, for God cared for them. And so following God's word, trusting his promise, obedience to his command had brought them life. And then we read verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Now suddenly the widow's son dies. God had done all that effort to save Elijah through this woman and save her son. And then he dies. Why? And that's our third thought. We've seen that there was a command to believe and a command to obey and a promise to believe, but thirdly now, a trial to endure. What an enormous contrast there is between verses 15 and 16, where we read about that miraculous provision, and then verse 17, where this boy suddenly dies. What a perplexing way God chooses here to deal with this family. God had shown to Elijah, to this widow, that he is the one who controls the rain, that he is the one who can bring food, who controls the weather, the harvests. And now disaster hits. This boy suddenly dies. And straight away we see the honesty of God's word here. How many of us have gone maybe through a similar experience of a great difficulty in our Christian lives? And maybe close to the very start of that Christian walk. Maybe you were converted and that brought such trouble in your family. You were maybe kicked out of the house, or part of your family didn't want to have any contact with you any longer. Or you got to know the gospel and you were full of zeal. And the first day you went to your work and you spoke to your colleagues about it, they all had a big pushback and they rejected you. They laughed at you and you were left in isolation. Or you became a Christian and shortly afterwards you became very ill or a loved one dies. Well, there are many things the Bible says about possible reasons for suffering in our lives. And covering that would cost me at least one entire sermon. So I can't go into all of it. But at least one thing we can see here is the honesty of God's word. It's like a reality check. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you are saved from all those difficulties that are in this world. That it's just safety, health, wealth. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us about our Christian walk. We live in a world burdened by sin, and therefore we are so likely to face hardship just as much as our unchristian neighbors. But we see in this story, at least, that is not a new experience. This woman had the very same thing. She just got to know the true God, and then she had to go through this devastating time. God deals with us in mysterious ways, perplexing combinations of joy and hardship. And no wonder then that she didn't understand it right away. Verse 18. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance, to kill my son?" And so here we see one reason that is often feared by many people, I guess, for suffering in our lives. That it is due to our personal sin. And that could be a reason for some suffering, but it certainly is not the case for all suffering. Because we can remember then the question of the disciples in John chapter 9, where they met this blind man. The disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus then answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That's why he was blind." And so it is here, the death of this widow's son is not necessarily a consequence of her personal sin. But surely, as with that blind man, the works of God are revealed in the death of this widow's son. But we see in her question also that her conscience was stirred. She knew about sin now, and she was struggling with that thought. And so that shows us that she wasn't a committed Baal worshipper any longer. She had come to know the true God, the living God. And she needs to find answers with him, at his feet, for her sin and for her deep grief in this situation. And so she cries out in her anguish. And we see that Elijah doesn't really understand it either. He cries out in verse 20, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the woman with whom I lodge by killing her son?" He pleaded to God on behalf of this widow. He expressed her anguish before God. And that again is a lesson to us. Often we don't know the particular reason that God brings hardship in our lives. But we see here that there is one thing that we can do. It is not the case that we can only help when we know all the answers. Elijah didn't understand why God acted this way. But he did help because he went to God in prayer. He was there for the widow and he brought her suffering before his God. He pled to God on her behalf. And we can do the same. We can always pray with those who are suffering. And we can be with them through God's perplexing dealings with them. Don't be too quick to give answers, as the disciples tried to do with that blind man. Often we just don't know. But we can and we should pray to God. And we should bear part of that burden and be with those people. And James referred to Elijah's prayer then as an example when he wrote, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." James 5:16. And so then Elijah's prayer was heard. In Elijah's situation, the Lord was pleased to answer with a big yes. Not a no now, not a you have to wait. No, yes. Verse 22 and 23. "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" And so this is the first time in the Bible that somebody is raised from the dead. What an unimaginably great power God has. There's only one true living God. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is supremely faithful and trustworthy. He is a gracious and loving God. And so he gave this widow her son back. And isn't that the remarkable beauty of this miracle? That it so clearly points to that ultimate answer to all grief and all pain and all sin. The boy was raised from the dead and it was a sign of God's power over death. God is not limited in his powers like all the idols. No, God is stronger than death. And so this miracle here in Elijah's day was a pointer to that great miracle 800 years or so later, when Jesus would rise from the grave, when he conquered death and the power of sin was truly broken, when Jesus completely paid that penalty for sin so death could no longer hold him. Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits of our resurrection then. Death is not the final answer any longer for any of us who are joined to Jesus Christ. Death's power has gone. Its sting is broken. And so we all can await after we die. It is now not a penalty to pay for sin, but it is a transition to eternal life with God. No pain, no grief, no sin, no famine. But surely in that time it was a big test, a big trial. The widow, through it, saw that God was reliable. She had seen that every morning again when she received the flour and the oil. What Elijah said had come true. But did she only believe when the circumstances were good, or also when difficulty arose? And now she learned more about the God she had come to know. She had come to know how far Yahweh's power reaches. It is not just a bit more powerful than Baal, but still limited. No, Yahweh is not just one of the gods who fight with each other and who rule in a particular domain of life. No, Yahweh is the one and only living God. And he is the only true God. And so in this chapter, just as much as in the next chapter, when Elijah has that big showdown on Mount Carmel, we see here that it is the Lord. He is God. It's not Baal. It's the Lord, our God, who is the one and only creator of heaven and earth. The God who controls everything, who rules over life and death. The one who can provide food by giving rain. And the woman recognized this, and so she says to Elijah in verse 24, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." That the word of the Lord in your mouth is reliable would be another way of translating. And so she believed God's word. She had obeyed the command given by Elijah to prepare him her last bit of food. She had trusted that promise of God. She had believed it, that Yahweh, the God of Israel, would provide for her until the end of the drought. And now she endured through this trial. And she saw that God rules, that he only is God. And her faith was tested. It was deepened through it. But testing her faith, the Lord was able to reveal more of himself. She learned things through this trial that she wouldn't have learned in another way. And so surely this is the experience of some of us too. That you look back on a particularly difficult time in your life and you think, well, God was particularly close to me then. And I've learned then to depend on him in a way that I wouldn't have learned without that difficulty. And so later in the Bible, we find a reference to this widow in that great chapter of faithful believers, Hebrews 11. Women receive their dead raised to life again, Hebrews 11:35. So she had not just been saved through this famine. She had not just received her son back from the dead. But more than that, she had come to know the only true and living God. And she had thereby gained eternal life. And so we have seen now, in this instance, so clearly that the following God's word gives life. For the widow, it brought clearly physical life, both in the food and the raising of her son. But it also gave spiritual life. And she knew then that the word of the Lord is reliable. The word of the Lord is truth. And so do you know this too? Do you have such faith? The word of God is truth. And God's word promises us that full reconciliation with God and eternal life is possible. All who believe in Jesus, all who he commands to repent of sin and believe in Christ Jesus. So, trust the promises. Obey the commands. Endure the trials. And then, with an hymn, then in fellowship sweet, we'll sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Amen.